And as we are continuing through the book of Ephesians, I ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 in your pew Bibles, if you haven't brought your own, if you have brought your own, whatever page that might be on, please turn to it. But we are in the book of Ephesians right now, Paul's letter to Ephesus, and as we're working through some of this, we're looking at great things that he's encouraging us to look at, to encouraging us to see how God works. Who is this God that is saving the Ephesians, and then what is he leading them into? And so as we're working through this letter, Paul has gotten from this idea of who God is, his power, his greatness, his glory in saving us, not for our sakes, but primarily for his own glory. And as he works this out, then he's working his glory on earth by redeeming sinners. God doesn't simply make good people better people. He doesn't simply make nice people nicer people, or bad people into nice people. What Paul's talking about is taking sinners and placing them next to the throne, as if we are present with Christ next to the Father in heaven. And that is a spiritual kind of relationship. Obviously, I see you. We're not rising off of our chairs. There is this spiritual connection. Paul is all about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit bringing us together as members of the body. So we're bringing all this together because one of the great things that we tend to focus on then, what do I do? What do I do next? How do I do this? And Paul's built all of this theology and who God is before he says, now what we do. Many of us wrestle with what we do and our own nature. Many people have heard about the, it's overuse. I'm not banking my whole sermon on this, but it's kind of this good lead on. There's a Native American parable talks about the wolf that wins and the wolf that dies. Which one lives and which wolf dies? And the answer is the one you feed. Right? The one you feed. And you kind of think, well, okay, duh, yeah, that's what good parables do. They kind of make us think. But in that sense then, Paul's also then urging us then to recognize the greatness of God's Spirit, the greatness of God's Spirit waking us up from the dead, showing us the atonement of Christ, how glorious he is, and then it's not simply what we do, but how our spirit rejoices in what God has done, and how we then respond to that. We live in a spiritual existence, a communion with our God. And so as Paul's going on here in chapter 5, he's building this argument piece by piece. There's a lot of therefores. There's a lot of so thens here. So let's go into this beginning at verse 15 and going right up to the end there, verse 21. We're going to read this. We're going to pray. And then we're going to pray for God to really pull this together into us so that we're getting what he's saying here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, for always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and we believe this is your word for us today as we're growing as a group, as a family together in your family, brought together by your Holy Spirit to recognize and live in the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, bless us now with your Spirit rejoicing in us so that our spirit rejoices back with you to say, yes, Lord, speak to us the word. Yes, Lord, drive us in the right direction. Give us good things to eat, Lord. Might you bless us today so that we grow in not just in knowledge of the Bible, but in being rooted in this word of yours, Lord, so that we grow in the fruit of your Spirit, so that our spirit rejoices with joy and peace and patience and kindness and love and compassion, Lord, in all the ways in which your Spirit directs us. Please, Lord, show us what it is to be who you created us to be. In Jesus' name. So as we're going forward here, this bit of scripture here, kind of a smaller chunk, Paul's kind of leading off here with this warning. Be careful. And why would he say be careful? This is a chain. Paul is just linking in this never-ending train, it seems like, of theology. Sometimes the sentences go on forever and ever, kind of like a pastor's. You wonder where we get this from. It's because we read Paul. And as he's doing this, he's saying, be careful then, therefore, be careful. He's already told us, and we heard this a couple weeks ago, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And Paul says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. Talking about being awake. In the metaphor of light, Jesus says, he is the light of the cosmos, the light of the world. So as we know what God says, as we see Jesus revealing the Father to us, we recognize what is and isn't right. We recognize what is and isn't godly. We recognize what is life and what is death. And so, after saying, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, Paul goes back to a song here. He goes back to a section of Old Testament that's quoted in song. And he says, be very careful then how you live. There's a wise way to live and an unwise way to live. And kind of breaking this out into how he's doing this, he's just kind of saying, well, okay, there's careful walking that needs to be done. Again, that euphemism for living is this walk. I take one day at a time. I take one step at a time. I walk, and your life goes in a certain direction. Is it foolish or is it wise? And Paul's got some great way to kind of breaking this out here. Therefore, right? Because everything's going to be exposed by the light. Be careful how you live, how you walk. There's a wise way and an unwise way. And that but there is this really strong word for light and dark, right? For up and down. Not just, you could do this or you could do that. Quite literally, making the most of every opportunity. There's a redemption of time. It's a Greek metaphor. It's a Greek euphemism. He says, redeeming the time, taking the time back, because he says the days are evil. And if you've lived as a Christian for 5 minutes in this contemporary society, you will realize that this world is not geared, it's not built, it's not engineered, it's not designed to help you love God or to help you help others love God. It really isn't. The days are evil. much of the world we live in, much of the time that we spend, much of our day that we commit our time and our efforts and our work to, are done in ways that don't necessarily give us opportunities to build other people up, much less ourselves, much less remind us of who we are, children of God. And so Paul throws this in here, making the most of every opportunity and saying there are opportunities, and we've got to be wise to see them. This is a spiritual act of worship, to see the opportunities we have to point to God in days that are evil. And so he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The Lord has a will for you. And it may not seem like earning minimum wage is God's will for you, but maybe at some point it is. Why? It might not seem like being alone for you is God's will. How can that possibly be? But maybe it is. What is the opportunity in what you're going through, in where God has placed you, in the friends that you have or do not have at this moment? Don't just write off where you're at right now. To think that your real will in God's, your real plan in God's will is somewhere else. Redeem the time. Be wise to see where you're at and who God has placed around you. Understand what the Lord's will is. Again, Paul does the same thing. Foolish and understanding what the Lord's will is. There's a big division in there. If we're not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, the foolishness creeps in and think, well, that's time we throw away. It's relationships that don't need to be cultivated. Or understanding what the Lord's will is and seeing where God has placed you at this moment. Because nothing escapes God's plan. It is all for Him. And if it is all for Him, as we've heard previously from Paul, he's built up to this moment, then where we're at, right, where he's pointing out to where the Ephesians are at that moment, that's the Lord's will. And for us even now today, waiting for Christ to return, there is a time and a place for us to be wise and to be Christians and to understand what God's saying to us at this moment, how we worship. And not just here, but at home and raising our kids, maybe advising kids that have moved out, and on a job that we either love or maybe not love so much. In doing these things, if Jesus was in your place, how would he be wise to see where God has placed him to be ministers? That's where Paul's going here, understanding what the Lord's will is. Why not? Get it? There we go. I keep coming back to this because I think this is still shocking to me. And if it's not shocking to you, then kind of drink it in and just kind of take note. Okay, Mike preached on 1 Peter again. He's coming back to it. But I think this is just an amazing view of the church. Because the most people, I believe today, have a view of church that says, oh, I go to church. Right? I have a church. Let's go and do churchy things. But God's view of the church is talking about being living stones, talking about being a temple. Right, this is Peter talking to the church. He's saying, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, precious to the Father, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are being built where to be priests in a place where God dwells, which is the temple. That's their understanding of how that works. There's no such thing as a passive Christianity. There's no such thing as being a Christian, waking up and letting the world take you on a wave wherever it wishes. Paul is taking all of this theology that he's gotten here now, and he's putting it to bear on what we want. Do we want to live as priests before our God, bringing to earth the kind of God designed to be here on this earth? Worship in how we live. Worship in the thanks that we give to God. Worship in the relationships that we have. Worship in the opportunities we have to forgive one another in the church and show forgiveness to the world. Do the people in your life know what it's like to work with, to live next to have their children play with the children of a priest in the temple of God? Because that is how God sees the church. That is where he is building us. And so as he's going in this, as he's going forward in this, he's giving us direction. Paul's giving us direction, right? And one of these great ones, you think, okay, I got this, all right. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Wine leads to a life, too much of it, of not being terribly godly. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And other than just an offhand command, this is actually a metaphor for filling. And it's a very, very good one. What are you drinking in? I like the command here. Again, Paul goes for a third time. He uses this word, and you see it but, and you see it you see it in different ways here. Instead is that same word in Greek. Not this, this. This is down. I'm going to throw this on the bed. This is awesome. And that's what he's doing here. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, these are passive commands, but I think that the nature of this is going to do a couple of things. Number one, and if you caught my sermon notes, my exegetical notes, I put these out in an email that goes out every week for sermon prep, and I highlighted a couple of these things, saying that your Bible has taken an exegetical direction. It's bad to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hopefully no pastor is going to tell you that. It's not bad. But Paul doesn't capitalize that. So I'm not saying it's bad to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but literally what Paul says is, but be filled with Spirit. And it goes back to the nature of how he's saying this goes kind of in the nature of the warning here, right? They're passive commands. Get drunk and be filled are passive commands. But do you know anybody that gets drunk on accident? I don't know a lot of people that get drunk on accident. What's that in my hand? How did that get there? I'm drinking this. My goodness, my God. Never happens. So the idea that something that you do has then a working effect on you and takes you to a different place. There is a bottle in your hand and you're drinking. If it's wine, it's going to lead you to a place where the wine begins to take over and you do things that are less and less godly because you're separating your spirit less and less. In being understanding and wise, your flesh kind of takes over and does what it wants. But what if we're filled in Spirit? What if we're called to purposely not only hear the Holy Spirit, but with our spirit be filled? What does it look like? How does he do that? right? There's this different kind of thing. We got to recognize that the idea of desire and temptation leads to sin, which leads to death, which leads to more desire. If you're filling yourself with things that are ungodly, it's only going to result in more ungodliness. That's part of the metaphor here. Do not become drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. James says this, and interesting psychology, because it goes back to what we fill ourselves with. James to the church, he says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. It's an interesting kind of visual for sin, right? Then after desire has conceived, desire goes somewhere. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Anybody ever wrestled with sin, especially after becoming a Christian? If you're not a Christian today, and you're still trying to discover what faith is, and you're just getting used to this idea of sin, maybe you have an idea of a bad habit, maybe you have an idea of something you don't want somebody to know about you. What God talks about is sin is something that is directly offensive to his nature of love and the kingdom that he's building on that love. Something directly offensive. We weren't meant to. But sin has an interesting way of working itself in us and through us. And James is talking about this, right? There's a desire. And then we're dragged away by that desire to fulfill that desire. Even if it's slow, even if it takes a week or so, even if it takes a month or so. Satan is really good at building that. But then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. We transgress, we recognize, it wasn't just we saw the apple was good. It wasn't just like Eve did, reached out, maybe, can I touch it or not? Picking the apple, biting the apple, saying, I don't need to take that. God said, don't have this fruit now, but I'm going to take it anyway. Yeah, that's what God said not to do. And it is a serpent that eats you alive inside. People that you look at sometimes in church and say, hi, how you doing? You know, give that nice, sometimes nice smarmy church, hi, how you doing? Nice smarmy church greeting. And we all respond with, just fine, how you doing? Sometimes we even ramp that up because we've got to, because we're so in pain of the sin that keeps taking us down. Because when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. And when we're death-minded, we know that we have transgressed, we have brought upon another opportunity for Jesus to say, this is why I had to die for you. That doesn't build us up. And we think, well, why not another? Why not more and more sin? Why not just continue? God will forgive me sometime, right? And so it builds on itself like that. And I think that's the negative option of what Paul's saying here for the Ephesians. We can put ourselves into that kind of turmoil. I've got Gillette. Expense there. It's this idea of saying, how do I just get by in this Christian life? And from everything Paul has said up to this point, that's not how he wants us to live. And so if he's saying then that we can be filled with something that takes us away from God, what if we can be then filled and fill one another with things that build us up in righteousness and holiness? What if then, instead of being hedonists, right, priests of human pleasure, of the flesh, what if we are then hedonists of enjoying God in the Spirit? Seeing every opportunity to drink in what God has given us and to find joy in that. What if we as priests are teaching one another then, not only to fill ourselves, but each other. Fill yourself with the good things that encourage us to spiritually commune with the Holy Spirit. Right? Paul says this in Romans chapter 6. Himself, the Spirit, who is a person who can be grieved, but in joy, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We have a connection to God and his Holy Spirit that points us back to Christ. And that is the level on which we have joy. Are you feeding that? Are you filling yourself with that? What are you filling your spirit with? What have you filled your spirit with this week? And if you're a priest, put on this earth to be part of a temple of God that teaches the world that God is love, what are you helping others to fill themselves with? I like how, and 1, 2, 3, right? These are goings on things. These are things we're doing. Sometimes we don't know what to do with verse 21 there, but it's in that same realm of the participles here. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I'll just put that little note in there, that out of reverence, that root word is fear. And we don't like to talk about that so much, but do we recognize the awesome worth of what Jesus gave us and the awesome power he spent to redeem us on the cross? Do we have a fear as if it were even possible? But what happens if we were to lose that? Do we shudder to think of what it is to grieve the Holy Spirit by not filling ourselves, by allowing ourselves to be filled with things that take us away from God? Paul rattles these things off, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It means that my speech might not be the same as the rest of the world. He's saying, well, wait a second, Mike, that means I'm going to sound weird to people. Yes, you are. If you are a Christian, you are not going to talk the same as the rest of the world. You are not going to join in with debasing other people and with forms of speech that rip them down, that cause them to drink in shame. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is how we speak to to lift one another up, to call people to recognize the goodness of God. We're singing and make music in our heart, in our spirit. Are we recognizing what good God has done? And today I'm going to sing. Maybe it's not the songs we sang today in worship, right? How many people want to go to a different church because, oh, they didn't sing the songs I like? You know, cue eye roll, face palm, whatever is the shaking my head of the day, please recognize. Pick your song. Great. Look to the Psalms. Right? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Hey, that's a song. Then do it and focus on one and sing a song to God and build up in your spirit the greatness. Remind yourself the greatness of what God has done. If not for you personally in the last week, for somebody that you know that you're speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with, so you recognize God is working, even if he hasn't answered your prayer now, you know as you open up this book and you read through it, you see that God answers prayer faithfully for his glory, building that in sinners to raise us up, to build a name for himself that he calls the church. Then we always give thanks to God the Father for everything, whatever we're in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, the world sees a church which submits to one another for the other's good, so that we're building each other up to worship a self-sacrificing kind of God. It's just three sections of Psalms.